while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today marks week one of our four-part series, My Phone, My Faith. Virtually everyone here owns a mobile phone, virtually everyone. I can already see two people, or at least one person I can see, who I know does not own a mobile phone. But the rest of us do, and out of those who own a mobile phone, for the majority of us, it's a smartphone. Whether your smartphone is one of these, you know, a proper phone, an iPhone, or you use an ordinary smartphone, you know, may the Lord give you grace. I'm kidding. No discrimination here. It's just that the iPhone is the best. I want to show you some, you know, when we talk about phones and smartphones and mobile phones, I want to show you, some of you know, I used to work for British Telecom. I was a consultant with BT from sort of the late 90s into the 2000s. And I got my first mobile phone, I think, in 1993 or 94, something like that. So I want to show you some pictures that illustrate the history of mobile phones. Are you ready? So starting from 1946 all the way to 2007. So 1946, that was a mobile phone. I mean, you can see it on screen. Yep, keep going. This is 56, then 64, 1973, 82. Hold on. How many people remember this thing? Oh, a few hands have gone up. This thing, trust me, no one's going to mug you for this. They would pray for you that you have more strength to carry it. What's this, 82, 83, where are we? Yep, the next one, 84, 89. By the time we got to 1989, it was a little bit more portable. This was a 92, 94. I'm going too fast. Where are we now? This is 92, okay. Then 94, look at that, nice and compact. Then 96. Ah, remember these. Yes, 97, here we go. And this one was one of the first phones. I was working at BT at this time. This is one of those, said, oh, smart computer in your pocket. You know, and we'd go out to all those CEOs and we used to wow them. They were like, wow, you can do that? Yes, you can. So this is 97, 98, remember this one? The Nokia slide phone, nice and shiny. By the time we got to 99, things were moving really fast. Remember this one? Yes. How many people remember the ringtone? Ah, there you go. And the game, Snake. Remember that? And then we had a couple more. The Matrix phone. Yes, everybody wanted one of those. And then this one. This one actually could go on the internet. And then by 2002, we had a couple more. Remember this one? Yeah, video calling. And of course, the PDA phone. By 2004, things had moved on. We started getting color screens. And then 2007, the smartphone. Oh, 2005, this one. Yeah, and then this was video. And then 2007, the iPhone was born. Back in the day, you know, if you wanted to have a meeting, you called a meeting. Everybody physically came. Everybody physically showed up. There was no such thing as a virtual meeting. Virtual meeting. I mean, there's no such thing as virtual back in the day. After all, if something is virtual, it's not real. Isn't that right? Because it's virtual. Virtual reality is not real reality. It's one of the reasons why I don't like saying virtual when we talk about, you know, meetings or church. I much prefer physical and digital. But in this context, I'm talking today about virtual. And this is the world that we live in, where our meetings can be virtual. We talked and we prayed about what goes on social media. Our friends can be virtual. You know, how many friends have you got on Facebook? Really, are they friends? They're just connections. They're digital connections. But we say, oh no, my friend on Facebook, because they're a virtual friend. We got virtual friends on Instagram and all over social media. We can even go on virtual holidays these days, can't we? Go on YouTube. Yeah, go on YouTube. Type it. Where do you want to go? Name me a nice destination. Holiday destination. Somebody. What did you say? Barbados. You just want to go see your family, don't you? Maldives. Maldives. There you go. You just type in Maldives YouTube and you can put it on your TV, sit back with your, you know, cold, tall drink. You can, if you like, put an umbrella in that drink and you have a virtual holiday. But the truth of it is, you're still in Pollard's Hill. Have I just spoiled your holiday? I apologize. And that's the world in which we live, where to some degree we've accepted these values, we've accepted these realities. So what about our spiritual lives? Have our spiritual lives become virtual as well? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible tell us about our spiritual lives? And how can we live virtual spirituality? Now, let me ask you this question. How many people here, show of hands, own a smartphone? A smartphone, you know, one of these things, yeah? So, you own a smartphone, fantastic. Now, let me ask you this, or let me say this to you. Those of you who own a smartphone, I'm telling you that you most probably spend more time with that device than anything or anyone else, full stop. You spend more time with that device than anything or anyone else, full stop. Listen carefully and go back on YouTube and listen later on. I didn't say on the device. I said with the device. Because more than anything else and anyone else, your phone travels where you go. More than anybody else, you are in the, usually in close proximity to your smartphone. And inevitably, you give it your attention. You give it your time. The smartphone is 100%, hands down, one of the most important tools in our personal lives, even in our professional lives. If you work in various industries and you don't have a smartphone, your job will be severely hampered. That's the truth. Whether you're a nurse, it doesn't matter what you do. For me as a pastor, if I didn't have my smartphone, I couldn't do what I do the way I'm able to do it. It's a global issue as well. This isn't something that is restricted to race or gender or some country. It's everywhere. It is with us. And our smartphones are with us. Even when we're not on the phone, they are with us. And we are with them. In countries all over the world, just to show you how important it is, mobile technology accounts for billions. Billions and billions of dollars in revenue. You know this. Countries all over the globe. Every country. It's such an important aspect of global society that there are even laws that control how we use this device. There are laws around that. For example, motoring laws. In, I'm sure, all the countries of the world, there are now motoring laws that relate to how we use our mobile phones. I read a while back a story of a woman who was driving, and while she was driving, she was checking her emails, and she didn't realize that the truck, it wasn't even a van, the truck next to her was unmarked police officers, and they filmed her checking her email while she was driving. So when she got to court, she said, well, you know, I wasn't talking on the phone and I wasn't texting. No, the law relates to your using it. Even if, it's interesting that paradoxically, if you're driving and you witness a crime and you take out your phone to film a crime being committed, you are committing a crime. You are committing a crime by doing that, paradoxically. You're not allowed to even use it for anything whilst driving. So the smartphone is one of the most revolutionary inventions of the 21st century. We accept that. We recognize it. It plays this wonderful part, an important part in many of our lives. And the reason for this series is how we as Christians can learn, or what we can learn from the way we use our phones, what we can learn about how we are influenced and we can influence. The subtitle for today's sermon, can we have the you know, the subtitle, My Phone, My Faith, A Matter of Community. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be journeying through other subtitles as well. We look at the role of the phone as it relates to a matter of convenience, a matter of capitalism, and a matter of conceit is week 4. So, my phone, my faith, a matter of community. How does your phone determine, how does your phone influence your faith? How does your phone influence your fellowship? How does your phone influence you in your community? I want you to think about how you use your phone, all right? Yes, think about it right now. How do you use your smartphone? Yes, you make calls, text messages,
yeah.
WhatsApp, okay, maybe a bit of YouTube, a bit of Insta, a bit of, hey, you use it for PHBC radio, right? No, you're supposed to say yes. Let's do that again. You use it for PHBC radio, right?
Yes.
Uh-huh. That's all I want to hear. Don't worry about it. Now, think about the top 5 people, right? Think about the apps you have in your phone, the apps that you use, right? And how you use your phone for communication. Now, I want you to think about the top 5 people that you communicate with. Regularly call, regularly text, regularly message, etc. Think about those top 5 people. Think about the kind of things you say. Think about the jokes you share, the videos you watch with them. Think about the stories you tell each other when you communicate. Think about the subject matter of your conversations, of your communication. Think about the things that you share with those 5 people, right? And then let me show you something. If you think about it really carefully, across the 5, each of the 5, you'll actually start to see commonality. You have 5 friends, let's call them A, B, C, D, and E. There are things that you have in common with A that you share in the way you talk, the jokes you share, that you'll also share with B, or perhaps C, or perhaps D, or perhaps E. But let's take it one step even further. If you dig into that pattern of commonality across your contacts, you'll actually start to see similarities from not you and A, you and B. You'll see similarities between A and B to the extent that if you look at their phones and you allow them to look at yours, compare the smartphones, you'll realize that you probably even have some of the same apps like PHBC Radio that we all have in common. Isn't that right, church? Mm-hmm. And if you haven't downloaded it, see me after the service. You know, you'll see that you actually, friend A and friend B actually are doing things in common. They will have apps that they share in common. There's a well-known motivational speaker, he's passed on now, called Jim Rohn. Jim Rohn made a statement. He said, "We become the average of 5 people we spend time with." The 5 people you most spend time with are the 5 people who are most influencing the person you are becoming. That's your core community. You become that core community. For example, me, growing up, my mom liked music. She really loved music. She loved all genres of music, literally all genres. I mean, in the house, we would listen to, you know, Tom Jones, Cilla Black, Everly Brothers. Remember those guys? Great music, in my opinion. Those harmonies, woo! You know, anyway. She also enjoyed listening to classical music. And we had a piano at home. Does that surprise you? She also prayed. She also went to church. And she dragged her children along to church. Does that surprise you? My childhood, my teen years, of course, were then soaked in music. Soaked in an understanding, particularly, of church music. And then I grew up, my early adult years, I had new friends, you know. Mommy's not here anymore. Cut the umbilical cord. Woo! Ayanapa, Ayanapa. Well, okay, not quite. I've never been to Ayanapa. Honest. but I had new friends. Partying, clubbing, you know, thinking I'm going to be rich and famous. Okay, you know what? I don't need to be famous. I only need to be rich. And then reality sets in. You know what? You know, do the work. And then let's talk about the rich and famous bit. And having come to Christ, my network changed. I came to Christ. I became a Christian. My network changed. And now church and in Christ is more or less the place where you find me. My friendship circle has evolved. and now revolves around this commonality of interest with the people who are closest to me. It doesn't mean I don't know who people who are Christians. It doesn't mean I don't have friends who are Christians. Of course I do. Of course I do. It just means that the core people I relate to, that core community is centered in and around Christ. Some of you will know the saying, show me your friends, I'll tell you who you are. Show me your friends, I'll tell you who you are. And so we become the people we most spend time with. Our first loyalty as Christians must be to God. And we know that, we should be loyal to others, right? We know this. But there's something that we often miss in the middle of that. So yes, first be loyal to God, but also it's critical, it's important that you are loyal, hear it in my context, you're loyal to yourself. As in, you are loyal to the person God has created you to be. You are loyal to the person God wants you to be. You are loyal to the person God is telling you to be. And then when you are in that place of obedience with God, then be loyal to others. We're influenced by the people around us, but we're also influenced by the things around us. So who are you spending time with? Where is your community? We each have a responsibility to God, yes. We each have a responsibility to self, to becoming what God has called us to be, right? Yes. And then we have a responsibility after that to use that blessing, you know, for the benefit of others. And yes, you know what? Wherever you are now, youngest person in the room, right there. Oldest person in the room, right there. Don't worry, you don't need to move your head. Everybody knows Auntie Joan. You know? How old are you, sir? 13. Woo, it's a long way from 95, trust me. And it doesn't matter what age or what stage you are in life, the years you have spent, you can't get them back. Of course not. But when you look back on your life, when you look back on your choices, your decisions, when you look back on the situations and circumstances that you've been faced, can you see what needs to change? And when we come to church and we hear these sermons, our sermons are saying, let today be day zero for you. And as we consider this matter of community, let today be day zero for you. Some of the choices we've made in the past can be described as good choices. Some of them, not so good. Some of them downright dodgy. Wrong mistakes, errors, whatever word you want to use, some of those choices were not the right ones. Well, I'm not here to debate that. The point is that right now, you are where you are. Yeah? So consider your life, consider where you are now, and then think about your phone. Here's the link. Think about your phone and the role that your phone is playing in who you are now and who you're supposed to be. Is your phone playing the right role in your life? Who you are now and who you are supposed to be. Think about the role it plays in your friendships. Think about whether your phone is keeping you where you are or your phone is a tool for you to become who God has created you to be. And when we talk about community, particularly when we talk about community in the context of our scripture, if you read that scripture again, and if you've got a Bible, I encourage you to turn to 1 John 1, because I'm going to talk a little bit about it. If you look through 1 John 1, you'll see in that text, the word fellowship is used a number of times. In the context of community, that text is talking about fellowship, our fellowship with one another, our fellowship with God. The word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, from a Greek word, in many of the Bible translations, if you actually look up the meaning of koinonia, koinonia talks about sharing, it talks about participation, it talks about partnership, koinonia talks about communion. It's not just the coexisting. You know, so the word fellowship is more than tea and biscuits. The word fellowship goes beyond that. You know, tea, biscuits, and cake. It's much more. Hey, don't get me wrong. Tea and biscuits are pretty good. And if you've got cake, then you got my attention, of course. You know, tea, coffee, biscuits, cake, that's really great. But that alone isn't fellowship. It can lead to fellowship, but just the fact that you had a cup of tea with someone in itself is not fellowship. They're not in themselves equivalent to. So why do we do it? Why should we have fellowship? For what reason? Christian fellowship is the act of us meeting with people who possess the same Christian beliefs as us. Yeah, the scripture says, as a friend lifts the countenance of another, so iron sharpens iron. In that fellowship, we can sharpen one another. Christian fellowship is a sharing of knowledge. It's also in the sharing of difficulties, sharing of trials, tribulations, the challenges that we face amongst those of us who are called by God. There's a particular dictionary, I think, English, no, I can't remember which one. I looked up a couple of them, and I didn't write it down. That tells us that fellowship is the act, I loved it. The fellowship is the act of people sharing activities, goals, interests, duties, trials, troubles, and alike together with one another in a group. I really love that. Sharing activities, interests, duties, trials, troubles, and alike together with one another in a group. So here's something that, you know, if you have the moment, if you look through the scriptures, look really through the entirety of, well, not the entirety, let's say the New Testament. Look from Acts, from Acts right through to Revelation. Look for the word together. Look for how many times the New Testament believers did things together, which gives you a sense of the times they were in fellowship. All the way through. And if you do that, here are some of the things that you'll find. You'll find that in some cases, some places, they were praying together. Other times, they were sharing things, sharing material things. Scripture says that, you know, they had all things in common. So whether it was their homes, their clothes, their whatever it was, they shared material things together. They ate together. They were consulting and advising one another. They were planning together, strategizing together. But beyond that, they were also standing together, working together. Whenever one came under attack, all came under attack. And they pulled together and protected together, defended together. Jesus Christ never intended for any one of us, his followers, to be in isolation from other believers. And many of you have heard me say this, that Satan's primary, one of his primary weapons of choice is isolation, it's separation. When Satan wants to deal with you or deal with someone, guess what? Guess the first thing he does? Pulls you apart. How many of you have ever felt sad and what's the first thing you do? You say, you know what, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to the party. I don't want to go visit my mom. I'm not going to cousin's house. What do you do? How come you don't do that when you're feeling really happy? You say, no, when we want to wallow in our sadness, we say, no, just leave me in the corner. Just leave me. Just leave me. Sometimes it's wallowing. Sometimes it's a coping mechanism because we need to get the strength. But God never intended for any of us to be in isolation. And Satan just loves that. Just loves that. When he tempted Eve, trust me, it wasn't a three-way conversation. When Moses killed the Egyptian, he wasn't in the middle of his own people. When Peter denied Jesus, Peter wasn't in the midst of the other disciples. Even when Satan went nose to nose with Jesus and tempted him, Jesus was on his own. One of the worst places you could be is on your own. And sometimes believers, we go through things, we go through difficulty, challenge, and the enemy says, don't go there, stay on your own. You'll be okay. Sit in the corner. Don't tell anybody. And we listen to him. No, he doesn't. He says it just like that. Same accent. And Christ has designed and he intends for us all to be together. Not just for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning. Not just during the church meetings. But together, fellowship. Somebody says fellowship is the fellow in the ship. Wow. So saints of God, the togetherness aspects of fellowship, it calls for us to be together, to be caring for one another's needs, even putting others' needs above ours or before ours. There's a story that's told that I read, about selfishness, but you know, the opposite of, or one of the antinomies of antonyms of fellowship is these two friends were walking through the woods, and in the background, in the distance, there was a bear, I think a mother bear, and they saw, there were some cubs around, and the mother bear started to charge and started to chase them. So the two friends started to run. They were running. All of a sudden, one friend stopped and bent down, and he started tying his shoelace. The other friend stopped and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm tying my shoelaces." He said, "Why are you tying your shoelaces? There's a bear chasing us." He said, "I'm tying my shoelaces so I can run faster." The guy goes, "It's a bear. Can you run faster? Do you think you can run faster than a bear?" He says, "No, I just need to run faster than you. Because if I run faster than you, the bear's not going to catch me." And honestly, saints, that's the society in which we live now, me, myself, and I. A society that's selfish, that focuses more and more on self. A society that isn't just more and more digital, it's more and more virtual. A society that says, you know what, you don't have to be someone's real friend. You can be a virtual friend. A society that says, look after yourself and yourself only. I'm not saying don't look after yourself, but society says, it's me, I'm only looking after number one. And as Christians, very, very easy, we forget that God should be number one. One common thrust of the mobile phones that we possess is the focus, as I say, is on me. It's my phone. After all, the phone has personal protection, your personal information, which you will protect. And it is unlocked by a PIN, your personal information number, right? So your phone, your information, your PIN, or maybe even your password, right? Or maybe even, what's the new one? Your face, facial recognition. It's not just anybody's face. And it's about me, myself, because the phone then becomes my little world, my little empire, my little universe. And it's something that we protect. We are the only ones who can lock it and control it. It's the power that we have. We can control that one thing, and we control it in our day-to-day lives. It journeys with us, it travels with us. It's our private world, and we rule that world. The prevalence of mobile phone usage is such that a new word was coined. A new word was created. The word is nomophobia. Does anybody know what nomophobia means? Nomophobia is the fear of being without a mobile phone or being without mobile phone contact. No, I didn't make it up. It's in the Cambridge English Dictionary, nomophobia. And it actually came from people saying, no mobile phone phobia. That's actually how they got the word, no mobile phone phobia. And it became nomophobia, and it's now a recognized word. Because how many times have you thought, oh my goodness, I left my phone behind? It is now a thing that the mobile phone is so with us, it's so part of us. The mobile phone is centered to our community. So that when we leave the phone behind, we feel alone. We feel lost. Oh, I've left my phone behind. No, I must go home. I must go. No, I need my phone now. Really? Really? Somebody said yes. I'm not even going to argue with you. You see, when we exist, and I don't mean existing in a virtual community, when we exist in the real community, it is critical that we eliminate some of this self-centeredness. It's about me. Me. So in contrast to the virtual community, virtual fellowship, let me break down some of the elements that we find in real fellowship. That's based on the text in our some of the text today. So look at 1 John chapter 1. Excuse me. The verses 1 to 3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was the Father that has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These guys, the apostles, they'd seen the truth. They'd handled the truth. They'd touched the truth, the word of life. And they had gone from seeing and handling to now declaring. They'd experienced a personal relationship with life Himself. Yes, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. They'd experienced that. So, number one, real fellowship calls for us to embrace truth. Number two, real fellowship calls for us to be enriched by truth. Look at verse 4. It says, you know, we write this to make our joy complete, that our joy may be full, another translation says. These guys, when they experienced this life-changing experience, it brought them into fellowship with other believers. It brought them into fellowship with the Father. It brought them into fellowship with Jesus. And it produced a joy that was full. Another translation describes it as joy unspeakable, full of glory. And number three, real fellowship calls for us to be encouraged by the truth. We don't just embrace the truth, we're not just enriched by the truth, but we must be encouraged by the truth. And if you look at verses 5 to 8, it's talking about how we don't have to walk in darkness any longer. We can walk in the light. We're encouraged in this regard. Don't worry about that. You can walk in the light. We see that by walking in the light of the fellowship that comes from Jesus Christ, we can then walk in total forgiveness of sin. Total forgiveness of sin. We can be totally purified from our sins. I read something which I want to share with you. It's about written about church fellowship. I thought it was really great. And it's a philosophy of church. I really think that all churches should try and uphold this. It's called This Is My Church. And it reads like this. This is my church. It is comprised of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am friendly. It will do a great work if I do a great work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous with my gifts. It will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them into fellowship. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service, if that is what I bring. If I make it what it is, I too will be filled with these. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things that I want my church to be. Amen. Earlier on, I talked about how the word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, which refers to participation, sharing, partnership, communion. So when you see or when you're in a place where your smartphone is pulling you into a greater sense of fellowship, a greater sense of participation, a greater sense of community, shouldn't that be what we're celebrating? Because unfortunately, sometimes it doesn't put us into the greater sense. It pulls us into the virtual sense. You know, remember back in lockdown, everybody was at home. And the moment we opened the doors, people came. People were like, whoa, I really needed that. Because we were isolated, even when we weren't isolated. It was you and your phone, or your laptop, or your iPad, or whatever it may be, your digital device. And so is your phone pulling you into a greater sense of community, real fellowship or virtual fellowship? Remember those five people I asked you to think about who may or may not know each other. Some people could argue that, yes, that's part of a digital fellowship, and digital fellowship counts as much as in-person fellowship. Well, if that's the case, I'm not going to counter, but if that's the case, my question is, are you living in true fellowship with one another? If you say, yeah, we text one another and they're my closest people and that's it and digital counts, are you living in true fellowship one another, or is it virtual fellowship? You see, this phone, this series isn't about bashing the phone. It's not about bashing. You guys know I'm a nerd. I love tech, right? It's not about that, before someone accuses me of being discriminatory against technology. This series, like other sermons preached in this church, is here to ask the questions. It's here to challenge us. Because through your phone, yes, you may have fellowship. But are you part of true fellowship? The fellowship that is embracing, encouraged, and enriched by truth, as I said a few moments ago. Through your phone, you're encouraged into fellowship. But is it a fellowship where you're sharing activities, goals, interests, duties, trials, troubles together with one another? Is that what your phone is leading you to? Is the main use of your phone calling you and causing you to participate in real fellowship with God and real fellowship with other believers? If the answer is no, or maybe the answer is not quite, or not yet, or I wish it was more, and maybe you're asking the question, how do we participate in fellowship with God? Well, and with other believers. First, you do it by receiving Christ. Receive the truth in Christ. And then allow God to transform you for the benefit of others. Your mobile phone may be one of the most important things in your life right now. I'm not going to take that away from you. And for many, certainly for me, this is one of the most important tools in my life right now. It's an important tool. It is, and it plays a key role in terms of communication. But, and even though it may be so for you, it's important that you put it in its rightful place. And its rightful place means that it takes a lower priority to your fellowship with God. It takes a lower priority to you being faithful to the person God has called you to be. It takes a lower priority to your fellowship with other people. Your mobile phone must not take you, and it must not bring you to the place where, the place of me, myself, and I, that place of isolation, just about you, what you're doing for yourself. And if it's doing that, saints, put the phone down. Stop it. It's the truth. Somebody said once, are you preaching about me? I said, if the word is for you, change. Yeah, I'm preaching about you. You know, if the Holy Spirit's talking to you, change. That's why we come to church. So saints, put your focus on God. Put your focus on being faithful to who He has called you to be. And put your focus on fellowship with Him. The fruit of fellowship with God is that we grow more and more in Him. And we find real fellowship as a consequence of that with others who are also experiencing Him. I want to close, but I want to tell you something that illustrates a stark need for fellowship. I read this or heard this many years ago, and it's a picture I have in my mind in terms of community and my sense of fellowship and what fellowship means to me and the importance of fellowship. I pray it's a blessing to you. I can't say whether it actually happened or not, but it is said that Alex Haley, some of you know the name, Alex Haley is the man that you know, remember the Roots? He did the book, there was a movie, Roots. Alex Haley had a picture similar to this hanging on his wall, an unusual picture. And the picture is a picture of a turtle on top of a fence post. And whenever they asked him, they said to Alex Haley, he said, why is this picture here? Why is this, you know, is this here? And he said, every time I write something, every time I write a new chapter, every time I write a book or I write something significant, every time I think that my words are good and great and I'm doing all right with myself, every time I think my words are wonderful and I'm feeling really proud of myself, I look at the turtle on the top of the fence post and I remember he didn't get there on his own. He was able to get there because he had help.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.